Hear now God's word read, Amos chapter 6. I'll read the entire chapter, 14 verses. I've reached verse number 10. Hear now God's word. Woe to them that are at ease in Zion, and trust in the mountain of Samaria, which are named chief of the nations to whom the house of Israel came. Pass ye unto Kelna, and see, and from thence go ye to Hamath the Great, then go down to Gath of the Philistines. Be they better than these kingdoms, or their border greater than your border? Ye that put far away the evil day and cause the seed of violence to come near, that lie upon beds of ivory and stretch themselves upon their couches and eat the lambs of the flock and the calves out of the midst of the stall, that chant to the sound of the viol and invent to themselves instruments of music like David, that drink wine in bowls and anoint themselves with the chief ointments, but they are not grieved for the affliction of Joseph. Therefore now shall they go captive with the first that go captive, and the banquet of them that stretch themselves shall be removed. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob, and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 men in one house, that they shall die. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, Is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, No. Then shall he say, Hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. For behold, the Lord commandeth, and he will smite the great house with breaches, and the little house with clefts. Shall horses run upon the rock? Will one plow there with oxen? For ye have turned judgment into gall, and the fruit of righteousness into hemlock. Ye which rejoice in a thing of naught, which say, Have we not taken to us horns by our own strength? But behold, I will raise up against you a nation, O house of Israel, saith the Lord God of hosts, and they shall afflict you from the entering in of Hamath unto the river of the wilderness. May God bless his word to your understanding every time you hear it read. You may be seated. One of the truths among many that I've mentioned more than once is the truth that all recorded history is selective, including the infallible record of human history that God has been pleased to give mankind in his holy word. Now, the sad fact that the majority in the world, even in the majority in the United States of America, the fact that they do not treat the Bible as the gift from God that it is, or that it is the only infallible and inerrant record of human history that man has, does not change that fact of faith. For where do you find the Bibles put in the libraries of lost America? You find them in the philosophy and religion section, not the history section. The Bible is not human philosophy. The Bible is not a religious book. Although it does record the folly of being religious, the Bible is history. And since it is the only infallible history book, it should be in a section all its own. But how do you know that the Bible is uniquely the word of the sovereign God of history, that God wanted to have recorded? How do you know this, believer? By his gift of faith. By his gift of faith. Hebrews 11, 1-3. Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. Through faith, believer, you understand that the Holy Bible was written by holy men of God, carried along by the Holy Spirit of truth. In the words of Paul, as he lifted up thanks unto God in 1 Thessalonians 2:13, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. But why would Paul thank God for what he was seeing in the believers in Thessalonica, their belief in the Word of God. Why would he thank God, friends? Because it takes the power of God. It takes the power of Almighty God to overcome the blinding and deceiving influence of the world, the flesh, and the devil, enabling a sinner to see that he needs Christ and to cry out, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner. It takes the almighty power of God to enable a sinner for whom Christ died to see and believe the truth. What truth? That when you read, when you study, when you hear the Bible preached, you know by faith that you are reading, studying, or hearing God's written word of truth, the Holy Bible being preached on.
Amen.
May you know this blessing as I seek to open up and apply the verse I've reached in Amos chapter 6, verse number 10 this afternoon. But before seeking to open up this 10th verse, a simple question. Why does all history, even the infallible record of human history, have to be selective? Well, how big would an exhaustive record of even the smallest of events have to be? The Bible testifies to the truth that even the infallible history book, the Bible, has to be selective and limited. Because what does John say with respect to the ministry of Jesus? John chapter 21, verse 25, and there are also many other things which Jesus did, the which if they should be written every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. Amen. I mean, how many books have been written on the four Gospels? He's saying, if all the things that Jesus did over his three-year ministry were recorded in the Gospels, how many additional books would have to be written? Would the world even be able to contain them? See, all history is selective, even the authoritative, infallible history found in God's written word. Now, the fact that the Bible is not an exhaustive, infallible record does not mean that it is not both authoritative and sufficient. For the blood-bought church of Christ until he returns. Because what does Paul write to Timothy about the scriptures? 2 Timothy 3, 16 and 17. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Not partially furnished. So you've got to go to tradition or so-called visions, and all these other things, not partially furnished, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. If you think you need something more than the authoritative and sufficient written word of God, the Holy Bible, to live to the glory of your Redeemer, believer, you are listening to a lie of the devil who hates the word of God. Now, the fact that even the infallible record of human history has to be selective means, obviously, that there are some things that the Bible does not record, even many things the Bible does not record. That I do not think it is wrong in saying this. Wow, it would be interesting to have a little bit more information about this event or that event that the Bible records. You read it and say, wow, that's an interesting event. Just a little bit more information. But no, we have authoritative and sufficient. But I don't think it's wrong to ask questions like that. Just two quick examples that I thought of, and I'm sure you could add to these examples. But Genesis chapter 27, verse 33, records that Isaac trembled very exceedingly when he realized that it was not Esau that had brought him the venison he asked for. Why? Why did he tremble exceedingly? It tells him, the text tells us that he did, but why did he tremble exceedingly? The text does not give you an explicit reason. Was part of the reason because he realized that he had fulfilled the word of God concerning Jacob and Esau through what had happened? Or another example, New Testament example. When and how did the Magi realize that the star they saw in the east was announcing the birth of the Christ of God, the Messiah of God. Again, no expansion of how they knew this. You just know they knew it. And they started walking by faith, journeying by faith. Where is he who has been born, King of the Jews? Now, if you understand the importance of the gift of faith, you know it was by faith that they knew that this was a unique star. But faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Where did they hear or read the word of God? In view of the 70-year captivity of the people of God in Babylon, it would not surprise me that these magi, these wise men, had copies of what we would call the Old Testament. Even Numbers 24:17, I shall see him, but not now. I shall behold him, but not nigh. There shall come a star out of Jacob, and a scepter shall rise out of Israel, and shall smite the corners of Moab and destroy all the children of Sheth, and possibly even Daniel chapter 9. And by comparing scripture with scripture and the times in which they were living, something that people reading the book of Revelation should understand, but that's for another message. But by comparing scripture with scripture and the times in which they were living, it's not hard, at least for me, to imagine they're expecting some unique stellar event announcing the birth of the King of the Jews. Did they tremble? Like Isaac, when they realized that the word of God was being fulfilled? I don't know. Did the Magi tremble when they first saw the star? And they said, this is announcing the birth of the King. We must start our journey. And then they walked by faith without it, friends. They walked by faith without the star. And oh, how they must have been filled with joy after seeing it reappear and direct them to where the Christ child was staying. Again, I don't know all these various things you can wonder about, because the Bible is selective. Maybe you'll be able to ask them. But why am I making reference to this before considering verse 10 of Amos 6? Well, I'll ask you a question. No, I'm not asking you if you've ever trembled like Isaac. Maybe you have. But I ask you, were you not filled with wonder, awe, and thanksgiving when you came to realize that God's word of truth, the Holy Bible, is God's word of truth? And then seeing the truth it reveals, and seeing them as true and believing them, like the truth that Jesus rose from the dead. Amen. That 3 days and three nights after he was in the tomb, he rose from the dead, friends. Like no one else has ever done or ever will, until he calls all men before him on that great and final day. When you realize that here is a man who was laid dead in the tomb, and he defeated death because death couldn't hold him. Given over to death for our sins and raised to life for our justification. To see that, to believe it, to rejoice in it, praise his name. And when you are enabled to see another portion of the word of God, and then another portion of God's word pointing you in some particular way to your only Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But dare I ask you, have you ever marveled and been filled with wonder not only at how practical and applicable all the Bible is to man, all the Bible is to man in the 21st century, but how particular texts of Scripture recording historical events that took place millennia ago could just as easily been written by Amos if he had been living in idolatrous and pagan America and the idolatrized and paganized church in America. Why do I say this? I say this because of what Amos records is the reaction of those who experience the displeasure of God because of their unwillingness to forsake and repent of their false, idolatrous worship, debauchery, and mistreatment of others. For the verses I tried to open up in the morning show many truths about God. One of them his being moved to move decisively against Jacob, against Israel, because of refusing to forsake their idolatry and their unloving actions towards others. The Lord God hath sworn by himself, saith the Lord God of hosts, I abhor the excellency of Jacob and hate his palaces. Therefore will I deliver up the city with all that is therein. And it shall come to pass, if there remain 10 in one house, that they shall die. But what is required, friends, what is required because of this sobering judgment of the Lord, because of their idolatry, their debauchery, and their mistreatment of others? The first part of verse 10. The first part of verse 10 of Amos 6. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him, to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Here you have the sobering, the sad, and the difficult job that fell to this family member. He had to remove what sounds like was the decomposing body of his nephew, in order to have it burned, dare I say, due to health risks that a decaying corpse presents to those still living, not having been properly buried, because the Assyrians didn't care about who they killed and who they left behind after they killed them. Oh, we got to go back and bury that one. Let him rot. Let him decay. And so, as we see here, a family member had to go. Oh, what a job that was. To go in and pick up the decaying body of his nephew and have to see him burned and buried. And if I am reading this verse correctly, he's the only one from that family able to do this. And if a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there any yet any with thee? And he shall say, no. Was this man the only one left of his family that had not died due to the judgment of God upon Israel, and had to take care of the decaying body of his dead nephew? Friends, let's be honest. The Bible contains many sobering historical records of the consequences of idolatry and wickedness. What did Jesus say would happen to Jerusalem because of its rejection and crucifixion of him, that not one stone would be left upon another? One of, if not the most sobering displays of God's judgment on those rejecting the truth, that his son is the Messiah of God, that his son is the Christ of God, that only Christ's return to receive his glorified bride to himself and deal with all his enemies will surpass. But friends, how many even in the churches in America know anything about what happened to Jerusalem in 70 AD under the armies of Titus? How many? It's a minor thing for me not to confess Christ and bow my knees to him. Oh, then you are ignorant of what happened to those in Jerusalem in 70 AD because they would not bow their knees to King Jesus. Because they did the very things you are seeing as nothing to be concerned about. May God deliver the many in the church of their ignorance as to how serious a thing it is not to confess Christ Jesus as the Christ of God, as the Messiah of God, as the only Savior of the world. Believer, the God who saved you is not a God to ignore. Believer, the God who saved you is not a God to take lightly. But this is what Amos records took place after God judged Israel. Because what is said by the one having the task of removing the decaying corpse of a family member out of his house. Verse 10 again. And a man's uncle shall take him up, and he that burneth him to bring out the bones out of the house, and shall say unto him that is by the sides of the house, is there any with thee, and he shall say no, then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Brethren, what's taking place here? What's taking place here? I say to you this afternoon, the very same thing you have seen repeated and not heard for who knows how many years in pagan America and in how many God-dishonoring churches and pulpits. What am I referring to? Well, what does this corpse-burning man not want mentioned? What does this corpse-burning man not want mentioned? Then shall he say, hold thy tongue, for we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. What is he saying by this statement, friends? The last thing I want to be told is that the living God, the true God, the only Lord God, the God of hosts, had anything to do with what took place in Israel, resulting in my having to remove the rotting corpse of my family member and burn it. The Lord did not have anything to do with this. Don't you dare mention the name of the Lord. Friends, this unnamed man is a picture of idolatrous and lost America. And how many even in the churches in America today? For whose name is never mentioned? Whose name is never mentioned except in profanity when anything negative or sobering takes place in America? Whose name is never mentioned? You know this. I don't have to spend a long time explaining this to you because you know it. You know it repeatedly. Whose name is never heard? The name of the Lord. The name of the Lord. Friends, you can do this. Just listen to the 24/7 reporting when a hurricane threatens the east coast of this country. Okay? That happens, right? 24/7, the Weather Channel, man, you can watch it. You can burn your eyeballs out listening to it. 24/7. Whose name is never mentioned. Never mentioned the name of the Lord. You know I'm not blowing smoke, friends. The name of the Lord. When an earthquake strikes, whose name is never mentioned in America? The name of the Lord. You want to see a forecaster lose his job or her job or be bleeped? Just have him or her say on CNN or MSNBC or even Fox News, what is the Lord saying to America through this or that event? What's the Lord saying to us through Hurricane Katrina or through the tornadoes that go across the Midwest? Or the snowstorms, whose name is never mentioned, the name of the Lord. This man is a picture of America today. Dare I give you an example, a powerful example of this? Whose name was never heard in the defining moment for all the increased government interference in the lives of people in the United States, even in the world. To the point now that if you want to get on the plane, you either have to be irradiated or felt up. And I mean, don't disrespect. What defining event for the United States of America and the world happened on September the 11th, 2001. How few in America, are there any in America, believing that the hand of the Lord God was raised in a very public and powerful way on September the 11th, 2001. God speaking to America through the events of September 11th, 2001. We will not make mention of the Lord, because go back, look at all the reporting around that time. I can tell you there's one name that was never mentioned. It was the name of the Lord. Not only all the lost, idolatrous pagans in America who refused to hear or even consider the truth that the God of the Scriptures was sovereign over what took place on September 11th, 2001, regardless of who the secondary agents were. And I'm not chasing that rabbit, because there is far more important truth that needs to be faced and believed. The God of the Scriptures was speaking to America. The Lord God of hosts was speaking to America and the world through what took place in New York City on September 11th, 2001. But how many were just like this man in Israel, not just in America, but in the so-called Christian West? For we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. Not only was this truth not heard during the 24/7 coverage after the events of September 11th, 2001, but how many pulpits in America were absolutely silent after this event, not daring to declare the truth that Amos declares back in Amos 3:6, shall a trumpet be blown in the city and the people not be afraid? Shall there be evil in a city and the Lord hath not done it? Friends, I don't dispute the fact that wicked men were the human instruments who carried out these heinous acts. But who was over an act more heinous and wicked than September 11th, 2001? The crucifixion of our Lord and Savior, the sinless Son of God, Acts 2, 23 and 24, him being delivered by the determinant counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, because it was not possible that he should be holden of it. The historical unnamed man of Amos 6 verse 10, who said we may not make mention of the name of the Lord, lives on in pagan America. And who knows how many churches and pulpits in those churches that refuse to believe and preach that God is saying anything to America and the world. Through global warming, global cooling, climate change, climate catastrophe, or whatever the next name that comes down the pipe to keep Bubus Americanus and Bubus Anthropos all over the world thinking that something that makes up only 0.04% of God's atmosphere, something that one of God's volcanoes can put more of this substance into God's atmosphere than man, carbon dioxide, yet man's burning of fossil fuels is affecting global climate totally, ignoring the unique creation of God that he put above this earth to heat it, that has greater impact on climate change than an increase of a few parts per million of carbon dioxide. What's it called, friends? What's above us, friends? What's got a greater influence on our climate, friends, than a few parts per million of carbon dioxide? What's it called? What's it called? The sun! The sun! But be honest with me, people. If you follow the reports of a hurricane or a tornado or an earthquake, I ask you, how many times have you heard someone say, the Lord God of the Scriptures is speaking to America through these things? On CNN or on MSNBC, or as I said, even on Fox News. Hold thy tongue. For we may not make mention of the name of the Lord. If I told you that I would pay you $100, maybe I can after the budget we just signed. If I told you that I would pay you $100 for every time you heard someone on the mainstream media of this country declare that the next hurricane in America, that the next earthquake in America, that the next volcano erupting in America is the Lord God speaking to America, do you think I'd have to pay any of you? Do you think I'd have to pay any of you, short of true heaven-sent revival? Do you think I'd have to pay any of you? Believer, if you ever want evidence that you are living in and were saved out of a God-denying, a God-rejecting country, regardless of how many times the mantra "In God We Trust" or "One Nation Under God" or invoked at some idol event. Just ask yourself, when was the last time, when was the last time after any creational disaster you were told by any newscaster or any weather announcer or any politician or any Word of God twisting and denying preacher that the Lord is speaking to those still living, even as they get annoyed and offended at anyone who would dare say this in America? Why did those in Luke 13 ask Jesus the question they did? I don't know. Another display of the selective nature of the infallible record of human history given in the Bible. But Jesus challenges those who at least had the wisdom to ask him. They at least had the wisdom to ask him about a sobering display of the sovereignty of man, although I don't think they expected the response they got from him. Luke 13, there were present at that season some that told him of the Galileans whose blood Pilate had mingled with their sacrifices. And Jesus answering said unto them, suppose ye that these Galileans were sinners above all the Galileans because they suffered such things? I tell ye, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Or those 18 upon whom the tower in Siloam fell and slew them, think ye that they were sinners above all men that dwelt in Jerusalem? I tell ye, nay. But except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. Although I don't think they expected the response he gave them, Jesus told them what they needed to hear. How many heard from pulpits in America after September 11th? Do you think those who perished in those towers that fell in New York City were any worse sinners than all the rest dwelling in America? I tell ye, nay, but unless ye repent, ye will likewise perish. How many heard that after September 11th, 2001? Believer, a mark of a reprobate sinner is seen not only in their refusing to acknowledge the hand of the Lord in the creational disasters he is subjected to, but in using them as a reason to blaspheme God. Not acknowledge him. Revelation 16:9. And men were scorched with great heat and blasphemed the name of God, which hath power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory. And the fifth angel poured out his vial upon the seat of the beast, and his kingdom was full of darkness, and they gnawed their tongues for pain, and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and repented not of their deeds. Verse 21, and there fell upon men a great hail out of heaven, every stone about the weight of a talent, and men blasphemed God because of the plague of the hail, for the plague thereof was exceeding great. Believer, fill your mind, immerse your mind, submerge your mind with the truth that the God who alone could have saved you is the God who gives you every day of your life. Whether it is filled with goodness or trial, whether it is filled with a glorious sunrise and sunset or storms that block out the sun, for if you are not ready, willing, and able to acknowledge the Lord in the beauty of a winter day, or in the peace and prosperity you presently enjoy, what will you do when he displays his power in judging America again and revealing how unbelieving the majority of the church in America is by acting just like the man in Amos chapter 6? The Lord hath given, and the Lord hath taken away, was not the response of this unnamed man recorded by Amos. But it was the response of a man by the name of Job, who knew that his Redeemer liveth, and he will stand at the latter day upon the earth. Amen. Do you know this? Do you know this? Then you will acknowledge the hand of the Lord in all blessed things you enjoy before you see him, and all the difficult things you may have to go through before you see him. Will you acknowledge him? By his grace, May it be so. Let us pray.
Oh Lord, your word is living and active and sharper than any double-edged sword, dividing joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And here you expose the hearts of men in this one man. We don't know his name, but he said, we're not going to mention the name of the Lord in the midst of this trial. Oh, Lord, our God, we live at a time in which this is lived out every day. Because who ever says the Lord is giving us this beautiful day? The Lord is giving us this storm. The Lord is raising up his stormy wind. Oh, Lord, our God, deliver us and help us to never be deceived by this world that lives and acts as if you are not saying anything to anyone, but you are saying a lot to all of us. You show us your amazing patience in the beautiful days you give us, but you also warn us that your patience has an end in the way you can raise storms and hurricanes and tornadoes and volcanoes and everything else. Oh, Lord, our God, may we not be like this unnamed man in Amos. May we never be ashamed of saying, it is the Lord, let him do what is right. Because you are righteous and godly and holy, and whatever you do is righteous simply because you do it. So we bow before you, confessing our weakness, confessing the fact that if we get a splinter, we have difficulty. Prepare us, Lord, for what you may yet show in a society and world that says, we will not mention the name of the Lord, but we will mention your name here, and we will praise you for the gift of being able to do so. Help us never to be ashamed. In Jesus' name, amen.